that's all we need, and then we'll go back to the first verse. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So this particular psalm is headed probably in your Bible as to the chief musician on Neginoth. Neginoth. Well, now what is Neginoth? Well, that would be a stringed instrument. When I looked it up to see just what it did mean, likely played with a bow. But it gave no similarities to instruments of our day. It just simply said a stringed instrument played with a bow. Now, it is to the chief musician. It's a Psalm of David. Now, turn, if you will. Keep your place in Psalm 4. I'm turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 in verse 31. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 31. We find where David, when they were done wandering in the wilderness and were worshiping in the tabernacle prior to the building of the temple. And it says in verse 31, and these are they whom David set over the service of Saul in the house of the Lord after the ark had rested. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And so, when it is identified as to the chief musician, there were many. I don't know if it's accurate to say hundreds, but there were more than a dozen people that were involved with the music in the tabernacle and then in the temple for sure. And that's who this particular psalm is given to. It is likely written, though I can't say it absolutely, but it is likely written at the same time or setting as Psalm 3, which was a psalm of David when he had fled from Absalom, his son, who was trying to kill him. And so that would be the setting of this psalm. Verse 1 says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So it's a prayer he's making. And this prayer that he's making, he addresses to God, God of his righteousness. Now, he said, my righteousness. In other words, David's righteousness. Now, we normally would read and hear of God and his righteousness. But in this case, David is identifying his prayer to God as with his righteousness. Now, he says, O God of my righteousness. Any righteousness that David had was from God. Okay? So, in that sense, it is God's righteousness, though David identifies it as his righteousness. And, of course, the righteousness that we would have, now it may be our righteousness in that it's our living, our actions that are righteous, but it is coming from God, motivated by God, empowered by God. And so it would be hard to separate the two. And then he goes on and he says, yes, God, to hear me. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in... Now, in 2020, in American culture and understanding, when it says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, wow, here I am in distress, and God increases it. God enlarged me when I was in distress. Here I am in distress, and he enlarges it. Say, well, that doesn't seem to make sense. No, it doesn't, because that isn't what it means. Okay? We're dealing with Hebrew. We're dealing with an Israelite culture and understanding. And therein is where you go into your resource books. You always talk about resource books. You go into them and you look up, what does enlarge mean? How was the word enlarge used at this time? Well, now, when I first read how enlarge was used, to me, it didn't make any sense. Let me just share it, okay? Enlarge is to set free. Now, whenever you think of enlarge, do you think of being set free? Okay? But that is the meaning of it, to set free, to be delivered from trouble. Okay, well now that's getting a little closer because he says, you enlarged me when I was in distress. But how does enlarge deliver me from trouble? Alright, it says deliver me from distress. David was bound or constricted by his distress. And he was set free from that, enlarged to be free, okay? So you see how enlarge, in the meaning of it in its day, how that indeed did fit. David was constricted by his problem, the distress, Absalom chasing him. But God came along and set him free from that. He enlarged him. He was not restricted by his troubles anymore. He was set free. You say, it still doesn't sound right to me. No, because we think American, and this is Jewish. And so, you've got to factor that in. Because without factoring it in, it doesn't seem to make any sense to us. But that's what it does mean, and that's what it says. So whether or not it makes sense to us, that's it, okay? So we got to change our way of seeing it. God certainly isn't going to change it. And so he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. David calls upon God because God had already worked in his behalf. Then he says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Verse 2 says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing. Sons of men, how long are you going to turn my glory into shame? Now here again, it says mine, David's glory. Again, usually thinking about God and God's glory. In this case, it's David's glory. Now that can be understood from two approaches. One is that David, as king, was given by God, making him king, gave him the glory, the honor that goes to a king. And these people who were chasing him to do him harm were wanting indeed to take away the honor that went to him as king. And so he was given this glory by God. It was a dignity that belonged to a king. And therein he says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will they cause King David the troubles that they were? How long will ye love vanity? These people thought they were really something. These people thought they were God's gift to Israel, when in reality, David, whom they were seeking the king to kill, was God's gift to Israel. And then, how long seek after leasing? Leasing. Pastor smiling, Ray. Okay. Now, what's that mean? It does not mean like you sign a lease to enter into a glorified rental agreement. Okay. It's not that. Again, you look it up, you know what it means? Lying. Just simple as that, means lying. Not as in one or two things, you know, nodding. So, you've already learned that. God bless you. Because I had to look it up. I've read leasing many a time, you know. And like when I would read through and I'd read, you know, and seek after leasing, well, it's, you know, not good what they're doing there, you know. I don't know what it means. They're not good. I get the gist of it. It's negative, okay. But it's amazing when you actually look it up, find out what it means. Wow. These people were lying about King David. Now we know that's the case. When you read about Absalom, when you read what Absalom was doing and how he gathered people around him and how he manipulated them so as to try to take over the kingdom, you understand for certain when David says, how long will you love vanity and seek, how long will you seek after lying? Then he says in verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Amen. Okay. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And therein he says, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. So David is identifying himself as someone who God had set apart to himself. David identifies himself as godly. Now that pain brought me to mind, well, when was this psalm written in relationship, time-wise, to David's sin with Bathsheba? This was before it. Okay? David would likely not have written those words had it come on the heels of his sin with Bathsheba. Whatever David was, he was not dishonest. Okay? Now, the reason I hesitated when I said that, because obviously there was a bit of dishonesty involved when you put Uriah up in the front of the battle to have him killed. But in overall, in general, as a rule of thumb, okay, David's character was not what he displayed in that sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Absalom was not set apart by God for himself, but David was. And therefore, he was confident that the Lord would hear when I call unto him. He goes on and he says in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. And commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. So you have two actions here. One is stand in awe. And then, you know, when you're standing in awe of God and God's working, and you don't go into sin. And he says, commune with your own heart. It's with the inner man that we're dealing now. And then he says, commune with your own heart upon your bed. And be still. So you're standing in awe, and then when you're laying in your bed, you're in awe before God. Just be still. Quit striving. Just let God. Okay? Let God. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Oh, that was interesting when I looked that up. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Sacrifices of righteousness. Doesn't say sacrifices in righteousness, though it carries somewhat of that emphasis. The sacrifices, to offer sacrifices while living in an unrighteous manner is not acceptable to God.
Good.
Okay? And so, if a person is giving a service in the local church, has a position or a task that they do, whether it's occasional or a weekly thing, you can't offer that in an unrighteous manner. It's not acceptable to God. And that's just a matter of going through devotions. It isn't pleasing to God. And you may intend it to be honoring to God, but if one is living in unrighteousness, it is not honoring to God. And what we think doesn't matter, it's what God and His Word says. And so the sacrifice becomes, listen now, the sacrifice becomes righteous when the person offering it is righteous. The sacrifice becomes righteous when the person offering it is righteous. A sacrifice is of itself just an object. Now today we don't sacrifice a bullock or a lamb or a turtle dove. Okay? We don't sacrifice. But that bullock is just an animal of the field until it is taken by a righteous person and offered as a righteous sacrifice. That turtle dove is just a bird until it is offered by a holy person to a holy God. You see? And so a sacrifice is of itself just an object. It becomes sacred when it's offered rightly by a righteous person. Terry. We don't need to, because Jesus Christ died and fulfilled all of the need for those kind of animal sacrifices. He is the sacrifice. Okay? So we don't do that anymore.
That's good.
Now, turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. This is a familiar passage. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the true story of when Saul went against the Amalekites, King Agag, and defeated them, and Samuel told him, kill everybody, kill everybody. Now, anybody who's thinking to himself, I don't understand those instructions by God. When his people went in and they were told to kill everybody, all he would have to do was read up on the lives and the religion of the Canaanites, of everybody living in the land of Canaan. You think people are wicked and evil today? We're like a Sunday school picnic today compared to those.
Yes, sir.
They were so degraded. They were so vile in their religion and their worship, let alone their everyday life. I have heard, I remember, oh my, so long ago, a fellow said, I cannot, in a public meeting, describe what their lifestyle was, we'd say today. But it was evil, it was wicked. And that's why when God sent the Israelites in, he said they're to be killed, every one of them. Now, whenever the people of God did not do that, it would come back to harm them. Okay? And you say, well, why did they have to kill the children? Okay? Why did they have to do that? Because children grow up. I don't know if you've ever heard, as I have, wouldn't surprise me if you have. Roman Catholic Church at least used to say, give me a child till he's six, and then you can have him. Meaning that if we can indoctrinate that child until he's 6 years old, we will have such a grip on his mind that we'll be able to captivate him. And barring the deliverance by the grace of God, that's true. So many raised in Catholicism, and then they say, no, they're not a practicing Catholic. And they go out and they have their fun, they live their wickedness. They don't even go to Mass, to confession, to get their sins forgiven, and then, you know, go start all over. No, these people just want to live any old way they want. Then they get along. They get into, I don't know, what shall I say, their 50s, their 60s, and they begin to think a little different. They begin, and then they come back. Is it any wonder that God said, train up a child in the way he should go? Yeah. And when he was old, he would depart from it. Yeah. And you see, that's why the children of the Amalekites had to be judged. Does that make it a little easier for you to hear? The children of the Amalekites had to be judged because of the wickedness, lest the people of God would be polluted. And there are enough of you that are here tonight that have read enough of the Bible to know that that's exactly what happened. The children of God, the Israelites, became polluted because they mix themselves with the evil. Well, verse 9. When Samuel challenged Saul about letting Agag, the king, live, and utterly, he was instructed, verse 8, to utterly destroy the people with the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, Agag was a king, the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would utterly destroy, would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So, you see, the followers of God, the determined that they know better than God. God said, destroy it all. They said, we're going to save the best. Now, what do they think? Were they going to save the best for? That they were going to save the best to make sacrifice. Oh, ain't that sweet? God said, destroy it. They said, no, we're going to keep it, and we're going to sacrifice it to you. How did they, in any stretch of the imagination, think that something that God said, don't do, he was going to become accepting and satisfied with, because they evaluated it different than he did? Man thinks himself so wise, but he's not. Look at verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He said, I've done it. I've taken care of them. You know, now they killed all of the bad stuff. All of the worthless stuff they killed, okay? And then Saul says to Samuel, I did what you told me to. This is sweet. Look at verse 14. And Samuel said, you have. Well, then what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. You know, Saul said, we did it. We killed it all. You did. Well, how do I still hear sheep? How do I still hear oxen? you have to put yourself into that setting, if you will. Okay? And then verse 15. And Saul said, now look at this. Big tough dude Saul. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Saul was not even mad enough to own up to the fact that he was part and party of this whole disobedience. He wanted to blame it on the people. Here's the king. He should be protecting the people, and now he's putting this wrong on them. It's good when a king, a prime minister, or a president, whatever the title, is looking out for the people and not himself. That's not unimportant. It's very important. They have been elected. They have been installed to look out for the people. Saul was, but he wanted to blame them. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, see, here again, he tries to take a bad thing and make it look good. I want you to watch what's next. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Not unto Saul's God, but unto Samuel's God. These people did this to sacrifice to your God, Samuel. Is he trying now to blame Samuel? Whatever the situation is, Saul is not identifying with God Jehovah. That's the bad part. That's why he allowed all of this to take place. Oh my goodness. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And then Saul said unto him, say on. And you'll have to read more to see what it was. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so it is. When verse 5 of Psalm 4 talks about sacrifices of righteousness, it must not only be the right thing sacrifice. It must be done the right way, with the right heart, and anything less than that is unrighteous. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay, got that taken care of. Takes care of all the rebellious people. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. But the verse doesn't stop there. And stubbornness. You know, it's one thing to be rebellious. I'm not rebellious. Never been. But what about being stubborn? Well, you know, I get that from my daddy. Daddy was stubborn, and I just ended. No, that's an excuse.
Well,
Daddy may have been stubborn, but you're stubborn because you're stubborn. Not because Daddy was or Granddaddy was. And that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Witchcraft is bad, and idolatry isn't any better. And he tells us that stubbornness is there. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This is when Saul lost his kingship. Well, it may not be a kingship that we today will lose. It says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And when Christians today reject the word of God and do not obey God and do not do what God says to do by way of living and so on, then we're not going to be rejected from being king. But there is some rejection that comes along. We cannot think that we can go on in consistent disobedience and think that there won't be a price to pay. Well, I'm going back now to Psalm 4. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David said he had gladness in his heart, more than any that were having an abundance in the harvest of their crops or the production of wine from the harvest of their crops. And therein David could say, I will lay me down in peace, even though his son was chasing to kill him, even though there were many others that had gone and gathered together against him. He said, I'm going to lay down in peace and I'm going to sleep. For the Lord only maketh me dwell in safety. Now, it's interesting, in Psalm 3, if you, depending on how your Bible's laid out, the way mine is laid out, if I look to the left, I see verse 5 of Psalm 3, and there David is saying again, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Even though Absalom was chasing him, okay, he said, I was able to lay down and sleep. And I didn't have to worry about being killed in my sleep, because the Lord was going to sustain me. And he made me to dwell in safety. That's our God. And so, Psalm 4, verse 1 is what caught my attention to begin with. O God of my righteousness. We have a God of righteousness. Now, Timothy, would you please, and Nate, you can take them over to that side. Nate's going to pass them out to this side. It's probably enough for each person to have one. In preparing for Psalm 4, as I was studying for Psalm 4, I came across the information that I typed out on this sheet that we're handing out. And for those of you that are not here tonight, there will be some sheets, extras over on the table. There are various labels on the table. There are various types of psalms. I identified six types there at the top: praise, wisdom, royal or royalty, thanksgiving, lament, and then imprecatory. Well, like I said later, under number six, it's a big term not used in our everyday conversation. I don't know if I ever used the term imprecatory. Okay. But I know when reading about the Psalms and studying, you'll see that pop up. Okay? Imprecatory psalm. And that word, okay, is a curse that invokes misfortune on someone. And so the author of an imprecatory psalm calls down calamity or God's anger and judgment on his enemies. And that type of psalm is found throughout the book of Psalms. And so, I've identified some of them because of the unusualness. You know, we understand praise in psalm, we understand wisdom, we understand each of the others. But in imprecatory thing, so I thought, well, out of this, the main ones. And that way, you go to them and you can read them. Now, I did this simply because in the process of studying for tonight, I found this information interesting, informative. It was foundational background material, okay? I didn't refer to any of this in going over Psalm 4, but it was part of what was there as I was studying. So I thought, well, you know, if I highlight this, probably there are some others at church that would like this. Now, one of the things you'll find, depending on who you read, okay, and there's websites, websites abound. The second last paragraph, okay, this information was gleaned from several reliable websites. Beware when using the internet, because the enemy, capital E, that means the devil, has sown tares among the wheat. So you've got good websites, and you've got bad websites, just like the story in the Bible of the tares sown amongst the wheat. And so, as you're reading a website, on anything, really, but I'm talking now about the Psalms, if you see, like, a flag waving, you know, mentally, or if you see a red light flashing again, you know, mentally, something quite gel here, you know, I'm not sure about that, then heed the warning. And either ignore the sight, or at least have Pastor Asquith or myself check it out. Okay, and see if it's a website that maybe they'll have to stay away from. Now, often sites have an about tab. I'm sure you've seen that if you use the internet to any extent. You can go to the about tab and see what that website is about. If they have a doctrinal statement, you can go there. And that might show you, ooh, that's why I saw a flag waver. Because I know that's not scriptural. Then you know to just stay away from that website, okay? Of course, even the most reliable of sites have some things with which we might differ, or we would explain them differently, but they don't fall in the category of false teaching or unbiblical, okay? And therein, then what you can do is you take what is good there and leave. false teaching that you don't go to the Jehovah's Witness websites because they got some good stuff there. Okay? And they would have. Because that's how they sucker people in. They have things that people who've gone to churches, they read. No, I remember hearing that, And so they figure, well, I heard that in my church. And so they figure they can read on some more. And so, anyway, there you go. That's what I've given you this paper for. Yours is on the true side. Not so my one on one side. I was going to say, you can at least turn it over and use the other light side, which you can. And so, if it's of interest to you, fine. Read it, use it. And if you don't need it, then just that. You don't need it. And just don't tell me. That way I'm going to.